2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to read it, to hear it, and to think through it together. We thank you for your spirit, which transforms our hearts and our lives through your word. So we pray that as I preach this morning, that you would do work. Please do work, God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, yeah, so I'm Steve Ron. I was here 2004 to 2008 as the youth pastor. We lived here, and we had two children here. Denise, my wife, and I had two children here, Abby and Bethy. I'm not going to make them stand up, even though I'd love to. I'm not going to. My oldest daughter just gave me this look, like, if you make us stand up, I don't know what's going to happen. Anyhow, so we had two here, and then we moved to Massachusetts and did church planting there for a few years. And we had two more children there. That would have been Eden and Pete. They were born in Massachusetts. Then we moved to Indiana in 2015. And we had two more children there. So I'm like, we're not moving. We're just, we're gonna stay here. So anyhow, but it is really good to be here. And if you remember me from my days as a youth pastor here, I am sorry for whatever it is. I just want you to know I'm sorry, and thank you for just forgiving me. All right, now let's jump into God's Word. If you are a believer this morning, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and if God has done that kind of work in your heart, He's taken that heart of stone, He's given you a heart of flesh, and He's changing you from the inside out, then one of the things that is happening in your heart is you want to be a disciple maker. You want to. You want to. If you're a believer, you want to. If you don't want to this morning, that's a really bad sign. If you want to see your non-Christian friends, if you want to see them come to faith, and if you want to see them grow in godliness, and if you want to see your Christian friends grow in godliness, that's wanting to be a disciple maker. That's all that being a disciple maker means. And for those who have been called by Jesus, for those who belong to Jesus, for those who have been adopted into God's family, who are being sanctified, that's what they want. Now, we struggle with confidence. We struggle to know what to do, how to say things, when to say things. We struggle, okay? It's not like we're just awesome at it because we're saved, but the desire for it is there. And so one of the things Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians is he is defending his own apostleship. He's defending his own gospel ministry. There are detractors, there are opponents of Paul who would like to smear him, and they would like to say, Paul's not really being used by God for gospel ministry. He's not a legitimate apostle. He can't possibly be because he is suffering. He's suffered all of this heartache. He suffered these jailings and these beatings, and he's suffered all of this rejection, and time after time, he has gone through this sorrow and this heartache and this sickness. If God truly was going to use him, he would suffer much. And Paul is saying, Steve Ron condensed version, Paul said that God is suffering, then you don't understand gospel ministry. And so what Paul is going to do here is he's going to not only defend his own ministry, but he's going to give us some insight for today, for 2019, North Carolina, trying to be a Christian and a disciple maker in the year 2019, right here where we live with our families and our situations. And we've got situations, right? We've We've got situations. We've got trouble. We've got some things that's hard to navigate. Paul's saying, here is the kind of people that God used to make disciples are the descriptions. Paul is saying, here's what's true in my life, and here's true in the life of anyone who's going to make disciples, who's going to be used by God for gospel ministry. So that's what we want. So this is going to help us. We have three things of people, you could say, that God uses to make disciples. Three kinds of people God uses to make disciples in these few short verses. Those happy, spoils of war. Those who are happy to be the spoils of war. That's the first kind of people that God uses to make disciples. Verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Now, triumphal procession, term that every Roman citizen would have understood right away. As soon as Paul said, Jesus is leading triumphal procession, they would have had a picture in their mind right away. And the triumphal procession is a big military parade. After the Roman general or the Roman Caesar or whoever's taking credit for the latest barbarians or whoever, they've gone to a distant land and they've wiped out that enemy and they've now gonna parade. And the people are gonna line the streets and it's gonna be this official military parade. And everybody's work and they're all just gonna, it's a thing. It's a communal procession. A part of Roman culture. There's all kinds of documenting what this looked like. And so when Paul says that, he's saying Jesus leads us in triumphal procession. What he's saying is, and this is tough for us, some commentators get this wrong because it's just so hard to swallow. What Paul is saying is, those days to that distant end and they've brought representatives from that army, that enemy army, they've chained them up and they're dragging them to parade. They're there for the glory of the general. They are for the glory of the general. Their only role in this parade, is to make the general look glorious, to make the general look like the conquering hero that he is. So Paul is saying, that's us. Like, if you don't go through your life thinking, I am here to make Jesus look glorious, then you'll never understand disciple making. You'll never understand. You'll never understand. If you can't go through your suffering saying, this suffering is good if it makes Jesus look good. If Jesus can look good through this, then it's good. Then bring it on. If we can't get that, it's going to be really hard for us to make disciples. I confess, I'm one of those people that I want other people to say about me, boy, Jesus is lucky to have you on his team. But when I'm in that mode, God's not going to accomplish anything through me.
That's right.
Jesus is lucky to have me on his team. When I say it out loud, it's embarrassing. But we live there sometimes. We think about ministry and we think about life and we think about loving people and loving people with the truth and serving people and we think about all that in ways of how can I use gospel ministry to make me look good rather than how can I live to make Jesus look good. We look at it backwards. Paul says we're poor. If we remember that, God does great work through us. If we can remember that, oh, this suffering, it's great because it makes our general look great. It makes our conquering hero look great. It makes Jesus look great. I sometimes will meet people that know Denise, and they know her, and they knew her before they knew me. And so when they meet me, they say, oh, you're Denise's husband. And they just light up. And then the others happened as well, where she has met people that only knew me. And she's like, you're Steve's wife? Choices. Come back to haunt us, don't they? And I want people to say, oh, you belong to Jesus. That's why you can suffer with joy. You belong to Jesus. That's why you're committed to faithfulness. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Oh, that's who you are. On the way out, say, oh, well, that was a great sermon, preacher, great sermon. Well, I failed. But he says, if on the way out they say, what a great Savior, now we're getting somewhere. My older brother, he's 17 years older than me. He and I disagree about some things, even some important things, and that's just because he's wrong. He's a fantastic guy. And 2 or 3 years ago, he decided that he would begin pastoring this church. They wanted him to come pastor, so he's pastoring this church. It's this tiny church. It was in a bunch of trouble when he got there, and he's trying to just do some revitalization work there. Super faithful. He's faithful to that church. His wife has a lot of health issues, and he just faithfully cares for her. He's suffered some personal attacks from people that I'm not going to go into, but they would make your blood boil. But through all of this, he's just going to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just faithful. He's just faithful. And last week, at the beginning of this week, he had to have his gallbladder out. And one of my daughters, I won't tell you which one, said, "All of it?" I said, "Yeah, I think, anyhow, I'm assuming all of it. Anyhow, but and the doctor said to him, "You got to rest." He goes, "I can't rest. Family to take care of, got a church to pastor. I've got to work another job because I got to pay the bills because this church can't quite pay me a full-time salary." And so I don't know who he's discipling through this, but I know he's discipling me. I know faithfulness and his joy through suffering and his saying, "No, I'm going to get up and preach the gospel. It's what I do. Jesus is worth it. His life screams, Jesus is worth it. Yes, I'm going to be faithful to my wife. Yes, I'm going to care for her. Yes, I'm going to be faithful to this church. I'm going to care for it. I'm going to pastor it. Yes, I am, because Jesus is worth it. His whole life screams at me. If my father wanted to do somewhere good, he'd be out once. Jesus." So what God used for God, he uses people to be spoils of war. To say, "Jesus, look good." Second thing, number two, God uses those who know that they'll sometimes smell like death. Those who know that they'll sometimes smell. So Paul describes verse 14 again. He says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ all session." So he wants Jesus to look famous. He wants Jesus to look glorious. So he's describing this. It's just this life where the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ, that's on display on the screen. You go to the movie, you don't say, "Oh, what an amazing screen they have." No, Jesus looked good. So that kind of person, that committed to that kind of life, he says in the end of verse 14, "Thus spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." God is spreading the knowledge of Christ everywhere. "For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." Who is sufficient for these things? This is who we are. We are the aroma of Christ. And now we know on this how powerful aromas are. They produce powerful reactions. There's a story from decades ago of the man who went in and so for a time, and so since he had to be so long away from her, she would send him letters. And of course, she sprinkled her perfume on them. One time he went to the post office, which if you're under 25, it's a thing anyhow. So he went to the post office and he said, "I know that I have a letter here." And they said, "No, you don't have a letter here," and you fight them. And they look again for the fourth time and they find it. He knows it was there because he could smell it. This is why if you're under 25, have a chance. And I'll tell you why. Their phone. Yeah. You can't smell a text message. It does nothing for you. But if you get a letter, right, at Anchorage, you have to stand up, you have to sing for it. You sing for it. It may smell like your loved one. Oh, the looks is probably not happening for you. But you guys are not getting, So anyhow, people might send you like Axe or something to spray on yourselves. But anyhow, but you get that smells like them and you, all of that sentimentality. That's what it means to be in love. No letters, you're not in love. Anyhow, aromas are powerful. This one is way beyond the thing. He's saying in this letter, he's saying that you and I, if we love and follow, and we live the glory, if we live to display his, that we are the aroma of Christ to God. Now, a few minutes ago, Paul had this analogy that the Roman citizen would have understood. The Gentile would have understood right away. And here is one that the Jew would have understood right away. Aroma, this is a sacrificial term. This is a sacrificial aroma. This means that on the cross, these sins are paid for. He says, this pleases me. This is my perfect, spotless son in whom there is no guile, and he has offered himself up. This is a good and final sacrifice. Pleases God. And God is saying here, we are gospel people. God used us to spread that aroma. And so when we sing, behold the wondrous mystery, those who are saved, some of you are kind of me who's afraid the mic is on and I'm a terrible singer, so I mouth it really dramatically. But when we hear the gospel, we are just filled with joy, filled with thankfulness. We're brought to tears by that Jesus Christ would set his face for Jerusalem, and he would say, no, put your sword away. I came to seek and to save the lost. It is time. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down for you and for me. When I talked about this in Sunday school, and I almost pulled a Jonathan Andrews and just started preaching a whole other sermon. But I talked about Sunday school for just a minute, and I didn't go and eat chicken. I thought, Jonathan's got it. We're good. Anyhow, when we think about the joy that was set before, when Jesus says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You understand that the joy that was set before him was you and me? Bunch of knuckleheads. Jesus spills out his blood for us. And as we hear that, we love it. Now the problem is that when people hear it, they hate it. It smells like death to them. Because you can't say the gospel without saying you deserve hell. You deserve the wrath of God. You can't say the gospel without saying that. People like to hear that. We hear it, and we say, yeah, but someone took our hell for us. But a lot of people don't even want to get to that part. They don't like it. So, here's something I have to tell myself often. In one way or another, I probably have to tell myself this every single day. And it's true for you as well. If we are afraid to smell like death, will never smell like life. If you live your life, you will never smell like life, because it is the same exact smell. The aroma of Christ is beautiful. It is beautiful to those who believe. It is repulsive to those who reject. And there are no non-gospel ministry. Everyone either believes or is rejecting. And so we get afraid. We get afraid to smell like death. I'm afraid. It's easier for me than it is for you because I'm a pastor. So like, spiritual is part of the deal, right? When people meet me and they know I'm a pastor, it becomes very easy to just kind of segue right into a spiritual conversation. It's not as difficult for me as it is for you, probably. I'm still afraid. I don't want to smell like death. I don't want people to be repulsed by me. I don't want them to be offended by me. I don't want them to leave and never give me a second hearing. I don't like that. It scares me. I take as many opportunities as I can at my children's elementary school. My children go to elementary school, and there's a lot of opportunities for people like me to get involved and do things and so many as I can, so I can meet families, and so I can meet families who don't know. I can talk to them about Jesus. Even though I'm a pastor and they're kind of begrudgingly expecting it, it's still scary. But here's the truth. The church or the Christian, listen carefully, the church or the Christian who is going to work so hard to suppress that smell of death is also suppressing the smell of life. You cannot have one or the other. You're going to smell. You just are. And we don't want to. Offensive, but the problem is the gospel is offensive. It smells like death in your life. I know you have maybe an adult son or daughter, or you have someone who's close with you, and you're afraid of losing them. I know that. I know that. Some, you know that maybe they made a profession years ago, and you know, but they haven't shown any signs of loving Jesus since then, and I know you're afraid to confront them about it because you're afraid to lose them. I've lost them. It's over.
And yes, maybe it will smell like them. Maybe. But maybe it'll smell like life. And they'll come alive. But if we suppress it, we'll never know. We'll never know.
This goes for church. If church is going to work so hard to be, and I have the words cool and hip and modern in my notes. I don't even know those are words anymore. Like, if we try so hard to make everything about God palatable, if we try to suppress it, we are also suppressing the life smell of it. Let's not do that. Say it plain. Number three. So God uses people. God uses people who... He works through people like death. And then number three, God works through those who are insufficient. He works through those who are insufficient. This is a question where the only answer is God, and chapter three is going to unpack all of that. The only answer is God. Who is sufficient for these things? Verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God. But instead of God, we speak in Christ. We want to be sufficient, and we want to have some sort of understanding how this is going to play out. That Jesus, and so if there's some wavering, I can point to Jesus, and I can say, Jesus is worth it, and I can make him look glorious. And I'm glad to risk smelling like death so that I can speak the truth. I'm glad if I know that at the end it's going to work out. But I don't know if I have the strength to face. I don't know this. I'm not sure I can pour my life into someone. I'm not sure I can be hospitable with someone. I'm not sure I can share my life with them. And I'm not sure I can talk to them about the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I can then ever try again. I'm just not. I don't have it. And I know that there's no way I can manufacture the results I want. I know that for sure. And Paul says to us, of course you can't. For this, anything that you have to grit your stomach muscles and, oh, I can do it. Yeah, no. This is something that's accomplished in the sufficiency of God. Amen. Peddlers of God's word is another really specific that people of Paul's day would have known right away. Sometimes it's translated like hucksters or something. And what it means is guys who would take their colors and they would take wine and they would water it down. They would dilute the wine so that they could sell more of it, so they can make more money. So they're selling you a diluted product. What's implying here is that when we try to be sufficient, when we try to manufacture stuff, when we try to suppress the smell of death, when we try to be people's kid, we're absolutely going to peddle God's word. We're going to water down God's word to make it more palatable, to get a bigger crowd or get a bigger following. Paul says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to. You open up the Word of God, and King Jesus is clearly expressed. Your son or daughter, your friend, or the new believer, or that family just came to church, and you don't want them to leave. And if you're going to try to, well, what about all this stuff the Bible says about sexual purity? What about all the stuff the Bible says about marriage? What about all the cultural? They could go either way. It's up to interpretation. You can do that, and try to manufacture results. Try to get people to love Jesus, and in the end, they're not loving the real Jesus.
Right.
Or you can refuse to peddle God's word.
Right.
You say, well, yeah, here's what the Bible says about marriage. Here's what the Bible says about the way you treat your enemies and humility. This is what the Bible says. Of course it is, because we want people to like us. We don't want to smell like death. Of course it is. But when we do that, whose sufficiency are we trusting in? Illustration. Week, every week, struggle with, one of the things I struggle with is I'm just never happy with my sermon. I'm just never happy with it. And I just, I wish I could have that one back. I wish I would have said it. Why, long-suffering wife, as best as you could, did you preach the Word of God? Did you explain the Word of God?
And did you
try to apply it? Did you the word of God?
Yes.
God worked through his word?
Shut up. She has said shut up. Now when I'm pouting, she just looks at me. I'm not going to do this conversation. I have to have repeat conversations with my kids.
But the truth is, God is going to do it. And the truth is, he has used people who are suffering through life for his glory. And he's been using people who are just not afraid to smell like death. They know that if they smell any life, to suppress the smell of life, so they're not going to do that. And they're not going to peddle God's word. They're not going to. I have to ask you, when we talk about, look, I'm not spoiling, when I say to you, you are a sinner. You haven't lived up to the glory of God. You haven't even wanted to live up to the glory of God. You haven't met God's standard of holiness. You don't even want me through to possibly escape the wrath of God in hell. You can possibly live forever in unimaginable joy with your eternal creator forever. And when I say that to you, what happens in your mind? Love that? Well, there are people here who they're at church because their family's at church and because they don't want to bother anybody. It's easier just to come to church than go through all the conversations about why you're not at church. And so they're just here. Could be that's who you are. If it is, I urge trust in Christ. Amen. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Jesus is your only hope. You're saved from your sins. Believe the gospel. Do it now. Please, do it now. And if humans about it, you're going to be weird in real life, but I would love more. And if you have believed, then I want you to think through just your actual real life, the actual struggles you have. I want you to think about your real life. I want you to think, how can I bring in my just frustrations? How can I make much of Christ through that? How can I live in such a way where it'll be obvious that Jesus is worth it? Jesus is worth it. He's on. And are there in my life that I'm afraid of saying the gospel to because I'm afraid to smell like death? And are there ways where I'm peddling, dialing it down because of that? I've got to dial just a little bit. I just want to encourage you this morning to speak the truth in love. Say the gospel, say it plain, and you don't have to be sufficient. God is. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Give me courage. I am not the religious person, and there are times where I balk, where I choke, where I don't follow through on my conversations I should have. Give me for that, God, and I pray that you'd give me courage. Your plan for me is to like death, and I pray, God, that you would be glorified in that. But I pray, God, that you will use me and you will use all of us to bring people to life.